Amen. Well, I echo the words of Steve and Brother Jeff this morning. It's really good to be back in the sanctuary, and it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. And I again, just echoing what Brother Jeff said, while we're striving to obey our local governments and to do everything in a proper fashion, we do feel it is time to at least partially begin reopening Eastford Baptist Church and again, utilizing those standards that are set by the state. And again, I just want to make it very clear and assure you as your pastor that we're not meeting in this limited fashion out of any kind of spirit of defiance. We're not meeting in this way in any kind of anti-government kind of sentiment. I just want to dispel that right from the beginning. We're holding services as instructed by the state of Connecticut, and we are observing the proper social distancing measures and limiting our attendance, as Jeff said, to 50 people, spacing out all the different pews and all that kind of thing. And by the way, if there's any kind of change with that executive order by the governor, we're going to adjust accordingly, whatever that may be, whether it's for our benefit or not. But again, this is going to be the way that we're doing things at this point. As Jeff said, we're going to have that email later this week. But as I said right along, as we slowly begin the process of opening up our church, we need to be patient not only with the state, but I would also say with each other as a church family. I'm just going to say this. One of the biggest concerns that I have for our church at this point is that Satan would get a foothold in the life of our church, that Satan would cause division amongst us in some way. Sometimes you feel Satan's attacks more often than others and in stronger ways. And I think that this point in our church's history, there is the potential for that. And I think especially during the Corona scare, we need to be especially on guard for the unity for the sake of our church during this time. But that being said, as we jump into our text today, as I examine this text this week, I think the idea of potential division in our own context today is nothing new in the life of the church. We see in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that according to that text, that complaints within this newly formed local church had arisen. They had arose from one group in the church against another. And as this text examples for us, if these complaints in the local church were not addressed, if they were left without being addressed, the church would have divided, and the gospel's presence there at that very crucial time in the church's life would have been silenced. And so as this text examples for us, we need to be in the habit of quelling complaints in the church. That's the title of our sermon today, Quelling Complaints in the Church. And that's what I believe that this text outlines for us. And so how do we deal biblically with complaints that may arise in the local church? What is the proper venue in which to air my complaints? And how should I interact with the leadership, with the pastors, with the elders, with the deacons if I have a problem? Going further, as this text outlines, what is the true role of the deacon and their relationship with the pastor and the elders? And what is the result of a church that practices these biblical measures? And again, how is that going to affect us personally as Christians? Well, that's what we're going to take a look at this morning from this text. But again, I want to emphasize that this text examples how to deal with complaints specifically in a church context. And by complaint, I don't mean a complaining spirit. Okay, that's a completely different set of things. That's a completely different topic. Having a complaining spirit, negative spirit towards your church, but towards anything in general is sin. We all know that. And that's what it is. And that attitude can often be seen in the life of a Christian in the way that a church may think about their church or maybe the way that they act. But in this particular case, that's not what I believe that this text is dealing with. It's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about legitimate complaints in regard to the life of the local church. When things perhaps aren't being done properly, or maybe someone may be falling through the cracks spiritually, or maybe there's some other kind of physical concern, how do we deal with these things? And thus, as we see from this text, these kind of complaints, they're a regular occurrence. They're a regular occurrence from this, as we see in this text, in church life. And we see that to be true right from the church's inception. Take a look in your Bibles at verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there was a complaint against one group in the church against another. And again, we're not given much more about this situation than what we have in this text. Maybe this neglect of the widows in the church, maybe it was all perception on the part of the Hellenists. Maybe it wasn't as widespread as they were saying, but that particular group was making a lot of noise about it. I know our elders understand that. That happens from time to time. The squeaky wheel oftentimes gets the grease. But on the other end of the spectrum, maybe it was legitimate. Maybe it was legitimately. Maybe some of these widows were really, really, really struggling, and no one was helping them out, and the church needed to do something about it. But in either case, what this teaches us is that at some point or another, within the context of the local church, we are going to have complaints against the church and the way that it does things. It's going to happen. And so the question is how do we handle them? How do we handle them? What is the proper way in which we are to deal with these issues and complaints? Well, point number one this morning, we quell complaints in the church by going to the right person. We quell complaints in the church by going to the right person. Take a look with me at verse 2 of Acts chapter 6. It says this, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so here, what we see is we get to see the complaint from the Hellenists, and again, regardless of whether or not it was legitimate or not, that they were so burdensome to that local church at that time that the need to form an entirely new ministry in the local church, an entirely new church office, was needed in order to help to deal with these issues, namely what we would eventually call the office of deacon. And the apostles at that time, they were striving to lead the church spiritually. They needed help with the everyday complaints of the people in the local church. And so their solution was, according to this text, to pick out from the church body 7 men of good repute for this duty. And again, they were to focus on the physical, everyday needs of the church family so that the apostles could prioritize the spiritual needs of the church, namely through the means, as this text states, of the prayers, of praying, as well as the ministry of the word of God. And so, before we get into examining what this new office of deacon looks like, I think it would be helpful for us to see what this text has to say of the role of what I'm going to call the proto-elder or the proto-pastor, what that role looked like. And I use the term proto-elder or proto-pastor because these men in this particular context, they weren't pastors, they were apostles. And that, of course, is a completely different office than the office of elder or pastor. The office of elder, of course, was one that was not passed on to the next generation, died out with those men when they died. And again, what we have left of them is what they wrote in the Word of God. Their authority still stands, but they're no longer with us. But what we see in this text is that these apostles were indeed pastoring the local church. And so they were, in essence, they were setting an example for the pastors who would come after them, the elders that would come after them. And that's the reason why I call them proto-pastors, proto-elders. They are prototypes for what the office of pastor is to look like. And so getting into this, how does this text describe the role of the pastor or the elder? What is his primary function? What are their duties? What is the role of the elder or pastor? And how does that apply to the issue of complaining and quelling the complaints in the local church? Well, first and foremost, we see, letter A, that the pastor and elder's primary role, their primary role is to pray and to teach the word of God, according to this text. That's their primary role. And again, answering the complaints that had arisen in the church, the apostles, they respond in the following way. Take a look at verse 2. It says, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." That's their response. And so, right off the bat, we see that the primary ministry, the primary duty of the pastors, as exampled by the apostles, is the preaching of the word of God. That's what they are to be doing. And this is contrasted by what they describe in this text as serving tables. According to the apostles, it was not right for the pastor or the elders to be distracted from their primary duty, which is preaching, by serving tables. And so the question is, what does he mean by serving tables? What does that mean? Well, I think Dr. John MacArthur is helpful here in his commentary when he writes this. He says, it may be helpful to note that the word for tables, trapez, can mean a table or counter of a money changer or money matters, as well as an eating table. To involve themselves in the details of serving meals and handling money matters would take them away from their calling. And so, clearly, while I want to make this clear, is that while practical service and service ministry should always be a part of the life and the duty of the pastor and the elders, their main duty, the main focus of their ministry is the preaching of the word. And as verse 4, if you jump down there, says praying. Verse 4 says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. And so all of the other things, all of the other things in the life of the church, in ministry, must come second to the prayerful study, the prayerful preparation, and indeed preaching of the word of God to the flock, to the local church. So what does that mean? It means administration and finance, those things come second. Mercy ministry comes second. Foreign missions, second. Prayerful preaching of the word of God, first. Always, always, always first. And why is this? Why is this? Well, it's because the preached word, what I'm doing right now, the preached word that's saturated with time and prayer is ultimately what guides the church when you really think about it. It's how people hear from God. As Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said what? Preach the word. He didn't say do administration. He didn't say do mercy ministry or anything else. He said what? Preach the word. And that's because the preached word is how the church is guided and directed by not just this shepherd, but by the chief shepherd whom I am following as your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God and the pastor's faithful preaching of that word is what ultimately, it's what ultimately guides the church. It's what sets the tone for the church. It's what sets the priorities. It's what sets the direction and indeed the future of that local church. And so what that requires is that the pastor be studying that word much during the week, preparing to preach and teach that word as his primary role throughout the week. Again, as Paul told Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, right? What did he say? The old King James, I like what it says. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So studying the word of God and rightly handling it, dividing it, as the King James would say. And of course, today I'm kind of focusing in on the primary pastor of the church, the primary teaching pastor of the church, and not every single elder, because, and I believe that the Bible does differentiate between the teaching elder and other elders in the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, it clearly differentiates between what I would call lay elders in the church and the teaching elder, the teaching preaching elder, or elders, depending upon your context, or what we call him here at Eastford Baptist, we call him the pastor. That's what we call him. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so, again, as we balance Scripture against Scripture, I believe that all elders should be able and willing to teach, but there are those who do it, according to this text, what? Especially. There are those who labor in preaching and teaching. In other words, what I would say is that there are those who do it vocationally, and that's, again, what we label the pastor. That's in our context at Eastford Baptist Church. That's how we interpret the text. And so how this applies to everyone else who is not the teaching pastor is that you need to do everything that you can as a church member to support and help your pastor to fulfill those primary duties, that primary ministry of the preaching of the word. What you should want as a church member, ultimately, from your pastor is that pastor be in the word and be in the word of God a lot, be studying the Bible all the time, delving into it, examining it, getting better at preaching it and preparing to teach it as at the same time while he prays over that word and intensely during the week, so that before the throne of God, so that people actually hear it and understand it. And so, in application, just as the apostles in Acts prioritized the word of God and also created means so that they could do this in this undistracted manner, so do we need to do that as a local church. That's what we need to do. And so, as a member of the church, we need to strive to be as little of, I'm kind of putting myself in the third person here, but kind of, you need to strive to be as little of a distraction from the pastor's primary duties as possible. Which means this, is that you need to think very, very carefully when you think of approaching the pastor with a complaint or an issue, even if it's legitimate, and ask the question if this is going to distract him from that primary duty. You need to ask yourself, you know what, if I distract Pastor from his duties of preaching and teaching the Word of God with this, is he going to be able to preach properly? And by the way, how is that going to affect everybody in the church? How is that going to affect the church's life? Is this really something that I should burden the pastor with? Or maybe, should I bring it to someone else? Maybe I should bring it to one of our elders, right? That's why they're here. Or, in this case, and we're going to get there later in the text, maybe one of our deacons. That's the way that the church is to function. But again, I just want to make this very clear. Just to clarify, should the pastor be accessible? And should he be ready to help everybody in the church at a moment's notice? Absolutely, right? He should be ready. I mean, even in this particular case, should the pastor be willing to serve tables from time to time? Oh, yes, absolutely, 100%. Even the Lord Jesus, what did he do for his disciples? He washed their feet. So, oh, yes, and a servant's not greater than his master. And that's what Peter meant in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, when he said to pastors, shepherd the flock of God. And by the way, shepherds get dirty. Shepherding is a lot of work. So yes, he should be very accessible. He should be willing to be there for his people 100% of the time. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, the individual church member needs to balance that shepherdly accessibility and prioritize any kind of complaints or issues for the greater good of the church as well as the good of your pastor, which means allowing him that uninterrupted, undistracted time that he needs to be in the Word, to study, to pray, and to go before the throne of God on behalf of the people. And so, again, the church needs to help to be a joy to their pastor. Hebrews 13:17 says this. It says, obey your leaders. And that is talking about pastors and elders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then get this. It says, let them do this with what? With joy. With joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the joyful pastor who is happy, it's a great advantage to the local church. The pastor that's groaning, it's of no advantage to you, right? That's what it is. And so I just want to make it clear. I have to keep clarifying here. I'm not preaching this out of any kind of disgruntledness. I want you all to know this, and I'm saying this to people on YouTube too. I love our church. You know this. You guys treat me very well. But I'm just preaching the next chapter, okay? I'm just teaching the Word of God from the Acts. This is where God has providentially brought us. But I would just say this, is that whether it's me standing behind the pulpit or whoever your pastor may be, that your job as a church member is clear, and that is to be a help and to be a joy to that man so that he can fulfill that duty and be an advantage to the entire flock of God. I remember when I was a kid, just to give you an example, and maybe you guys have had experiences like this. I remember one time when I was like 11, 12 years old, I was growing up at my church, and I remember this one godly man came up to me after I had gone up to the pastor like 5 minutes before his sermon, and I had bugged him about something. I forget what it was. And this older gentleman, he's with the Lord today, he come up to me and he pulled me aside and he said, you know, Timmy, it's not a good thing for you to approach the pastor before his sermon. You don't want to distract him from what God is doing in the lives of people. And again, it's kind of something that stuck with me to this day in how I treat pastors. But again, balancing this out, if there's a death in the family or some huge tragedy, something that he needs to hear about right away, absolutely. You come up to him anytime and do that. But maybe a minor complaint, and that's kind of what was going on here, administrative issue. Maybe wait to talk to the pastor, if you bring it to him at all. I mean, maybe as I said before, your issue or complaint is something to bring to someone else before you go to the pastor. And that's, again, what the second role of the church that is outlined in this text brings about, and that's namely the role of deacon. Letter B. The deacon's role is to serve and to support the church and the elders. Let's read verse 3, beginning in verse 3 again. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so as we see here, in order to help the apostles to perform that primary duty of prayer and preaching of the word, these 7 men were chosen from the church family to serve those tables. Or in other words, to deal with the physical, practical, administrative needs of the local church. And again, as you study this out, while the term deacon isn't used in this text, we again, this is exactly what they're describing. That's why I would call them proto-deacons. The tradition of the office of deacon, or literally what the word deacon means is servant, is used elsewhere to describe the office elsewhere. And so that's what we try to carry on as a local church, what any biblical church strives to carry on. This biblical example of picking out men, and in our case, as a local church, women as well. That's a sermon for a different day. But men and women who are of good repute, as this text states, those who are well-respected, those who are loved, those who are responsible, those who are supportive of the church and the pastor and the elders and the ministry. We pick out folks who are also full of the Spirit, or those who are clearly saved, those whom there is no question that they are Christians, mature believers who possess wisdom, as this text states, to essentially come alongside the pastors, to come alongside the elders, and to help serve the church with all of these physical needs, or even complaints or issues that arise in the life of the local church. That's their role. In this particular case, these deacons, these proto-deacons, were called upon to take care of this issue with the Hellenistic widows, right? And making sure that their physical needs were met, and to bring unity between those two factions in the church, because there was much division there, much misperception. And so they were called upon to bring unity in the church and help the apostles in their endeavors to bring the word of God and pray for the people. And so, again, an application, if there are needs in the local church or even complaints in regard to the local church, the best course of action, first and foremost, is to examine your heart and examine the situation, make sure that it's a legitimate complaint, right? I mean, that just should go without saying. But if it is indeed a legitimate complaint, if it is indeed a legitimate concern, go talk to your deacon about it. Talk to your deacon about it. If it's a physical need, if it's some kind of, like this issue with the Hellenistic widows, somebody's not being taken care of, that's what the deacons and deaconesses are here for. They are here to help people. They are here to fulfill those needs in whatever capacity they can. And so depending upon the situation, even if it's something else, the deacon or deaconess, they might be able to bring clarity if it's some kind of crazy concern, or help the person in need, and again, keep the church unified and help the pastor to remain focused on his ministry of the Word of God. And again, in our particular case, again, the deacon, they also may determine that, you know, yeah, this is more of a spiritual matter that maybe the pastor and elders need to handle. Maybe this isn't the job of a deacon or a deaconess. And that's happened many times in the life of our church since we've made that transition. You know, a deacon comes and they're ministering to somebody and all of a sudden they're like, whoa, this situation, I need to involve pastor. I need to involve Jeff. I need to involve Steve. I need to do those things. And so they do. And so in way of application to our particular local church, if there are needs, if there's complaints, as I said before, a good place for you to begin to express those things would be to your deacons. And again, in our church, in our particular way, we have the church divided. If you're a member or if you've attended with us for any length of time, we have what's called deacon care lists. And we assign everybody a deacon or a deaconess. And so, and again, we're going to be changing that up in the near future whenever we have our annual business meeting. That's to be determined. But again, I would just say that once you know who your deacon is, and you should find out today, if you don't know who that is, to make it a priority to get to know that deacon or deaconess, and to develop a relationship with them. If you don't know who your deacon and deaconess is, find out. You know, call up Herm Barlow, he'll be able to tell you. And get to know that person. Call them, text them. When Corona is done, you know, have them over for dinner or go out. I think that you can go outside to some restaurants now, I don't know. Get together with them some way. I know we were talking about it, you know, being able to eat outside or whatever. Get to know them. That's their job, first and foremost. But it's also your job as a church member to make sure that you know these things that are in place that God has providentially put there. So again, take advantage of that great privilege. Why? Well, because a church that follows this biblical pattern, it benefits. The church grows greatly spiritually, as we see in our very final and quick point. Point number two, we quell complaints in the church by looking at the big picture of a gospel-centered church, by looking at the big picture. Take a look at verse 7. It says this, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And so, as a result of this very, very wise and very, very biblical pattern, the apostles and following this this parameters, they were able to preach the word faithfully. They were able to preach the word powerfully and to do so without distraction. And what did that lead to? It led to literally hundreds of people, tons of people getting saved, including some of these, by the way, these Jewish priests who, again, in chapter 5, we just saw them. They had condemned the apostles. They wanted to kill them. Some of those same people, because of the preaching of the word of God, came to faith. They got saved. It's an amazing thing. It really is. And so in combining that with the fact that of the first deacon's ministry, of handling all of those everyday, you know, physical complaints and the issues in the church, what happened? God blessed that church family. God blessed them. And the gospel was preached. Souls were saved. And so, again, despite all the problems that the early church may have had, and despite all the problems that any church has, in this particular case, the gospel was still the centerpiece. The gospel was still the centerpiece. Despite the complaints, despite the disunity between the various factions in the church, this church continued its call to proclaim the salvation message of Jesus Christ. And so God blessed them, and blessed them abundantly. And so this teaches us a few different things, that every church, every single local church that you step foot in or a part of, including the very first church, it's going to have its problems. It's going to have its issues. There are going to be things to complain about. There are. There's going to be issues that arise between people. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be misperceptions. There's going to be hard issues that the church family needs to deal with. However, here's the deal, is if the church is going to survive and if the church is going to grow, we must be in the continual habit of, as the title of our sermon states, quelling those complaints, setting aside those complaints. And we do that by keeping the big picture in mind, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we keep in mind if we're going to quell complaints. If, as this text examples for us, your pastor is prayerfully preaching the word of God faithfully each and every week, preaching the gospel, if folks are getting saved, and this example is trickling down to all of the other ministries in the local church, whatever they may be, children's ministry, teens ministry, whatever. If that is true of your local church, I'm just going to say this. You have very, very little to complain about. You have very little to complain about. And again, if this text as examples for us, if your church has faithful deacons, deaconesses who are serving and caring for people in that local church family and meeting the needs of everybody and their physical needs, praise God, you have an awesome church. And by the way, that describes Eastford Baptist, right? I would say 100%. We have an awesome church, and we really do. And so I would just say this, is that the best way to quell complaints that you might have against the local church is to keep that big picture in mind. Again, no church is going to be perfect. Your pastor's not going to be perfect. Your elders, your deacons, none of them are going to be perfect. And yes, the church is going to make mistakes. By the way, we're going to make mistakes going through this COVID thing. I think we have in some ways. I think we've done our best. But again, we're all going to have different opinions on these things. We're gonna trip up. We're going to fall and fail. But I'm just going to say this, is no church is perfect. These issues are going to be found in every church. There's no such thing as a perfect church, not at all. And again, I know I've quoted this many a times, and I have to, because it's just such a good quote by Charles Spurgeon. I love this. He says this, "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." Amen. And I feel that way about our church. I love you, church. I love my church family that's here. I love you all online and everything, and it is indeed the dearest place on earth to me. But the deal is that if you're looking for a spiritual utopia, where all your personal preferences are met, or where everything's done perfectly in your eyes, I'm just going to say, you're not going to find it. As this text demonstrates, even the apostles didn't have a perfect church. They didn't. However, the gospel was being preached. People were being saved, and God was being glorified through it. And that's what we need to seek, whether it's during Corona or any other challenges our church is going to face in the future. And so, rather than complain about the church, be thankful for your local church, where the word of God is preached faithfully, people are getting saved. But again, keep that big picture in mind in order to quell the complaints that we have, or we may have against the local church. And again, I would just say, again, during these precarious times of transition, where the potential for complaints can potentially be higher, I just pray that we apply this text and apply it properly, especially over the next weeks and months. But church, I love you, and I miss you all. Those of you who are not here, today has been refreshing for me, and just to see everybody's face and to sing and to worship together, and I look forward to many, many more times like it. So let me pray, and Brother Steve's going to conclude our service with a song. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for today, Lord. It is so refreshing to be back in this place, to see the faces of my brothers and sisters, God, to just preach your word from this pulpit, and to look out upon faces, I just praise you so much, God. As I said during this sermon, we have a great church. We have a biblical church that is following the pattern set forth in passages like Acts chapter 6. And I pray, God, that you would just overwhelm us with a heart of thanksgiving for this place, God, and that would quell any complaints in our heart of hearts, any issues that may arise. But again, God, especially during this time of COVID, especially during this time of transition, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us spiritually. I pray that Satan would not get a foothold, that you would just help us to remain unified, help us to remain joyful, help us to remain just encouraging to one another. Yes, Lord, as I talked about in this text, to myself and the elders and the deacons, Lord, but also to each other as a local church. God, it's an interesting time that we're living in, and God, we need your grace, and we need your mercy each and every single day, and so, Lord, provide that for us. I pray for our church family. I pray, God, that you would just bless them this week, keep them safe. I do pray for, as we begin the process of opening our church partially, God, that you would bless these endeavors. God, that you would continue to keep us safe. But at the same time, I just pray, God, that you'd keep us safe spiritually and help these services as we reopen to be a part of that. We love you. We praise you. We pray for your blessing upon each and every member of Eastford Baptist Church, those watching this week. And just again, Lord, be glorified through us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.